Darlene, you're a blessing, I'll tell you. Please turn your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, one verse there. We're looking forward to 2007. Robert's going to get, I've talked to Robert today, we're going to try to get some men to, Robert's going to be kind of watching over something. We're going to try to get some men to watch over our parking lot before church services to try to get cars parked, because I'm going to tell you, we had great crowds last week. They won't come back, Brother Jack, if we don't make parking for them. Many times the deacons told me, look, preacher, they're already turning away, you know. And so we're going to concentrate in 2007 about parking better to make more space. We fill up out there before we fill up in here. And but boy, we had a great day last week, didn't we? Sunday morning, Sunday night was phenomenal. God bless you, and God bless your generosity again. Over $10,000 came in. Pray for Sue's grandchildren. Little Lexi, she's got walking pneumonia. And Bubba, little Ian, Bubba's got an ear infection. Billy took him today. Plus, Judy Furness said her daughter has to go to Cleveland Clinic in about a week or so. Is that right, Judy? Granddaughter? Oh, I thought it was Jody. Well, pray for Jody and the baby. Let's pray for them, because Jody's been losing blood. That's really important that she gets it. Yeah, Brother Coolidge.
Pastor, why can't we get permission to use this complex over here, parking lot, and all the church members can just park over there?
We probably could, if we'd ask. Well, I think, like for instance, Brother Carl parks, he's one of the oldest members of our church, and yet he parks in David's parking lot and his driveway. So we can use my driveway. I'd rather not, if it gets to it, I would, and we do on the big days, I go over there, and they've always told me yes. But I think if we do it right, like we could park my driveway. If I could get the members, if we could get our members that get here early to park, like in my driveway, you know, all the way down my driveway and back, you know, far, then we can leave it open for the folks that come late and for those who are new. Amen? But, alrighty. But that is a thing we could look at, Brother Coolidge. We sure could. Alright, turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. I started writing this, our Brother Jim Pranger, he challenged me about writing the Word of God, and I started to write the book of Romans out. Today's, I listened to the book of Romans on tape, and that chapter 16 was really fun, because I love the way that guy pronounced all those names. And someday I'll listen to him. I've got to read Romans 16. I'm gonna just go up there and play this guy and say, here's how you pronounce those names. Amen. Trophius and Sophius and all my mother and sisters. And, but anyways, I'm having a great time in the Word of God. I did, as I was writing it down, though, I caught this one word called ignorant. I preached a little bit on it Sunday morning, and I want to just give you a couple more thoughts from it. Title of the message is Be Not Ignorant. Be not ignorant. Amen. And you were pretty smart. You came to church tonight. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Notice in First Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For soul is the will of God that with well-doing, us Christians, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a lot of foolishness in the world today. I think a lot of it could be stopped if Christians were more knowledgeable of the things of God. Because many times we get caught up in the foolishness of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that I could be a blessing. I sure want to be. Help me, Father, to share with these folks the truth that you put in my heart. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You might be seated. This evening, I just want to give you more like a word study. It's not going to be more of a word study than it is a message, but I want you to have this. Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." You know, we need to wake up, and as Christians, we need to wake up and realize what God would want us to know. God wants us to know some things. How many believe that? Amen. And because some have not the knowledge of God. Why don't they have the knowledge of God? I believe they don't have the knowledge of God because the average Christian does not have great knowledge of God. Nor do they care about having the knowledge of God. So the Word of God does not go out like the Lord wants it to go out. Lost people lack knowledge of God. Saved people lack knowledge of God. And the prophet Hosea said in 4:6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge." It's not that we can't get it. People don't want it. They reject it. It's there. It's there for the beholding. It's there for the taking. Just like we preach about the gift of Christ. There for the, God's here for us if we just want it, if we desire Him. That's why the Bible says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." That's why the Bible says, "Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you." That's what the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Here's what I want the last part of it. "And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Not many people seek him. We need to seek him. Not everybody's a preacher, but every Christian should be wanting to seek him. Not to be a preacher, just for your daily lives. For your family. Can we say amen to that? Today, most and many people lack the knowledge of God. Many and most people are ignorant to the truth that God wants them to know. Webster defines ignorant as the absence of knowledge, destitute of knowledge, uninstructed, uninformed, unenlightened. That's a definition from Webster on ignorance. In man's courtroom, there is no excuse for ignorance of the law. Just because you're ignorant of it, you're still guilty. Did you know in God's courtroom, there will be no excuse for ignorance of His word? So in both ways, people are guilty. I don't want to be held guilty, do you? And I don't want people's blood on my hands. The Bible says if you fail to warn the wicked, they'll perish, but their blood will be on your hands, Ezekiel chapter 3, and also chapter 33, I believe it is. Today I want to read to you a few scriptures that God wants you to, wants man to know so they won't be ignorant of. And we're just going to turn this real quickly. Follow me in the scriptures. I'm going to try to do this real quick, and it's more of like an outline for you than a Bible message, but I want to give it to you. And by the way, there's still more. I just didn't put it all down. I doubt if I get done with what I have here. But if you'll notice, I shared this. I don't know if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night. I shared this. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Number one, people are ignorant of God's righteousness. And Christians, we need to let people know they need the imputed righteousness of Christ. Man don't get to heaven by being good. Miss Sue was telling me, we were talking about someone in her family, not her particular bloodline, but they're with her family, and they're a good man. But she said today, "Preacher, good men don't get to heaven." And I said, you're right, Sue. Good men do not get to heaven. You've got to be born again. Amen? And my dad was a good man. You know, I mean, I couldn't find a finer man than my dad. I hope my dad trusted Christ as a savior before he died. But look at this in verse 3 of Romans 10:3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." How many see that? "Going about to establish their own righteousness." Most people, number one, most people that we come in contact with in our everyday life are ignorant are ignorant to God's righteousness. By the way, many people in religious circles are ignorant to God's righteousness. They're trying to work their way to heaven. No one ever worked their way to heaven. No one ever will. It says there, did you notice? Well, it says there, they're going about and trying to establish their own righteousness. We know Isaiah 64, 6 says, all our righteousness is but filthy rags. And so we have no righteousness among ourselves, you know, amen? And so truly, we need to be concerned about not being ignorant. When people say, well, I hope I get to heaven. Well, I'm working to get to heaven. We all say, no. No, that's not good enough. When Annie Saylor was in the hospital, that one man came in and he said, well, I said, that's not good enough. We need to be willing to speak out. And I did it. I didn't do it mean. I didn't do it with, but I said it from, I said, that's not good enough. That's not good enough to get you to heaven. It seemed like a nice man. I said, listen, that's not good enough to get you there. I said, you're in danger of hell's fire. You know, we need to start telling people truth. People are ignorant to the fact that they need God's righteousness. That's why it says over in Matthew, that when these people, they said, did I not do many wonderful works in your name? Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Why? They didn't realize that they had to have righteousness of God. I asked Christ to save me, but a year later, I got down and I literally knew I needed Christ. And I said, Lord, save my soul. I knew I needed his imputed righteousness. Yeah. And by the way, every one of us need that. And the average person is ignorant to the fact that they need the imputed righteousness of Christ. Look at number two. Look at Romans 11:25. I think I just hit on this. I'm going to hit it just briefly too. In Romans 11:25, I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant. See, God over and over says, I don't want you to be ignorant. How many see the scripture, 11:25 of Romans? How many see it? How many believe God doesn't want us to be ignorant? He even tells us he don't want us to be ignorant. For I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. And so God says, listen, you're ignorant about the Jewish people. Those Jewish people, they're blind to the truth right now, but one day they will. I've opened up to you study this. I'll be teaching in Romans in probably just a few weeks. I have to finish glorification. And then the next 9, 10, 11 is God dealing with the past, present, future dealing with the Jews that God has with them. And I'll be dealing with these very things. You ought to read these chapters here. It shows how God is not done with them. It shows how God, what he did, he opened up, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. So then he opened up to the Gentiles. It's a good, and he grafted us in. It says, be not, if you study this chapter, it says, be not high-minded. And trust me, I can graft them back in. And one day they're going to take Christ as their Savior. During the tribulation alone, in Revelation 7, during the tribulation, Revelation 7 verse 4 says 144,000 will trust Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. It tells you 12,000 from all 12 tribes. 12 times 12 is 144,000. Those are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe. Amen? We need to understand that right now, the Jewish people are blinded to truth about their Messiah. Doesn't mean they can't be saved. It means that we need to work a little harder to try to get them to understand that Isaiah was talking about their Messiah in Isaiah 53. Amen? About how he went to Calvary's cross. We need to tell them that the I am of the Bible is Jesus. Amen? And that learn your Old Testament scriptures so you can deal with them with the Old Testament. Whenever I'm dealing with the Jewish people, I very seldom ever deal with them in the New Testament because they don't accept that. But I'll try to, the Bible says, come now let us reason together. It's what the prophet Isaiah said, 118. I try to reason with people, Jewish people, about the Messiah from the Old Testament. What does the prophet say? Amen? They can be saved just like you and I. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and look at while you're there, Romans 10:12. I think it's Romans 10:12. It says, for there's no difference. Is that what it says there? For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich and all call upon him. Is that what it says there? We're pretty close to it. See, it's Jew nor Gentile, but God said, hey, I love them. But right now, they're blinded to the truth. You West Virginia hillbillies are lucky. I've opened up to you. Amen. Amen. By the way, I love West Virginia. I love Ohio wouldn't be great if we didn't have all the West Virginia people. They made Ohio great. I'm surprised that the capital of West Virginia is in Akron. Amen. Oh well, I'll try. And I was telling Grandma Lemley last week. I was telling her and Grandpa. I said, some great ladies and great cooks come out of great people. You can't find they know hospitality and you can't find finer people. And by the way, there's a group that they're great people, but they've got to learn too that they need the righteousness of God. Amen. See all people, but then we're getting back to the blindness. Don't be ignorant about the mystery of the church. Because Christ is going to, when the church age is over, it's going to open up to the Jews again. It's still open to Jews, but they're blind. Number three, I got to keep moving. Isaiah 41, by Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, though, says, for the Jewish people, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And God's trying to tell you from Isaiah, one day the people of Israel will be comforted. They will come to their Messiah. Now notice number three. In Acts 17, and this is another thing I think I quoted. Acts 17:30. We're talking about be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant about God's righteousness. Don't be ignorant about the Jewish people being in blindness and about the mystery of the church. Look at 17:30. In times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God, people should not be ignorant to the truth that Christ is resurrected from the dead for their sins, and they should repent and trust Christ as their Savior. You know, when you're dealing with people, notice what it says in verse 31. And because he appointed a day in which he will judge. How many see that? Verse 31, Acts 17. There's a judgment day coming. People say, listen, don't be ignorant about that. There really is a judgment day. How many believe that? It's going to be no matter if you believe it or not anyways, but one for the lost, one for the saved. And two different places, two different times for two different people. But notice it says in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear this again on this matter. A lot of people won't give you the time of day about it. They say, come and talk to me about it some other time. I'm too busy right now. What you need to say is, don't be ignorant. If you're too busy, you're too busy because you need to know this right now. Amen? So don't be ignorant about God's righteousness. Don't be ignorant about Israel and the church. Don't be ignorant about repenting and the resurrection of Christ and the judgment that's coming. Number four, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Don't be ignorant about God, the greatness of God. And he's the same today as he was yesterday and forever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Boy, Ruthie, I'll tell you one thing. He mentions it a lot in the Bible, don't he? How many think he's trying to get us to understand something? I would not have you be ignorant. I would not have you be ignorant. I think he's trying to give me a message. Study. Learn of me. Seek me. Know truth. He said, you know truth. Truth sets you free. Would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant. How that our fathers, Who's our fathers? Like Abraham, Jacob, all of them in the past, in the Old Testament, were under the cloud. This is talking about Moses. And all passed through the sea. Remember how God took them out of Egypt? How many remember that? The Exodus? Are you with me? And they were running from Pharaoh, and God put a cloud between them and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had darkness, but they had light. And God opened up the Red Sea. Look at, you know what? Look at Exodus 14. That's where it's at. They get out in Exodus 12. That's when the firstborn die. Look at Exodus 14. If you know where things are, you can find things. Look around. Look at verse 13 with me. Look at this Exodus 14, verse 13. I'm in the Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, fear ye not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day for the Egyptians who he sent a scene today, and you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." I think one thing he's trying to teach us from Corinthians 10 is that our God can fight our wars for us. We all have battles that we're going to encounter during life. Our God can still be there. Just like he was there for them, he can be there for you too. Are you with me? Now get this. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they go through the pillar. Look down verse 24. There's another truth I'm going to give you from this scripture. And it came to pass in the morning which the Lord looked the hosts of Egypt, on the hosts of Egypt, Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud that troubled the hosts of the Egyptians and took off their chariots' wheels. I love that. And drave them heavenly. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee." Remember now, they're out in the middle of the Red Sea. Are you with me? And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth, I'm in 27 of Exodus 14, his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength, and the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came to see after them, they remained not so much as one of them, not even Pharaoh. Watch. But the children of Israel, 29, walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Now watch. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did. Now I'm going to give you a couple thoughts from this. And you can preach off this. There's a lot of preach here, but first of all, I want you to see that he said, "Don't be ignorant. Believe what you read. That really did happen. Don't forget what I did for Moses back there. Don't forget how I delivered them. Because I want you to know I can deliver you also now, and I'm going to deliver you in the future." That's a spiritual truth. But there's another spiritual truth I want to give to you. And there's, by the way, there's a lot more, but I'm just going to do this next one. Now I'm going to go to the next point because it's already 7:07. Did you notice, Bobby? Go back to Corinthians 10 and look at that. And look at verse 2. "And we're all baptized unto Moses." How many see that? Well, look up here, church. Moses all led him into the water. Are you with me? Watch. They went down into the water with Moses. They came up out of the water with Moses. The walls, God sent an east wind, and that water was several feet, I don't know how many feet, it was several feet high on both sides. They walked right through the sea on dry ground, but there was water all around them. They had a baptism of faith. It took faith to go to follow, and faith to go through that water. Watch. Jeannie, after I got saved, I had a baptism of faith. I went through the water showing people that I had faith. Are you with me, church? How many are with me? I went down in the water with the man of God and came up on the other side. Had faith, showing forth I had faith. I went through the water. The Old Testament people, they weren't in a baptistry. But now I'm not going to argue about this, but in a sense, spiritual type, they had a baptism. It took faith to get in there, right? If you wouldn't have faith, what I'm trying to show you, they had the Old Testament baptism was that they went through water too. I don't know if you're getting maybe I'm not explaining it to you. Faith, they had to have faith to go in that water. Going through that water demonstrated their faith. Going through this water demonstrated my faith. And that's what I'm trying to show you. I'm not, probably not putting it where you can understand it. Okay, anyways, keep going. And what I'm saying, Old Testament, New Testament people all have a baptism of faith. Hold on, Mac. What do you want to say? Yes. Yes. Right. Right. In. We're in Christ. And who sent those? Who was in charge of that? God, right? Yeah, I know. It's tremendous. There's some spiritual truth. If you want to try to look at it, there's some applications of the old to the new. For instance, let me give you another one. I wasn't going to get into this. The men, again, and when you read the book of Romans, on the eighth day, men were circumcised. Okay? That was a physical, outward thing. Now, today, we show an outward thing of circumcision, in a sense, by our baptism. Are you with me? Okay. Let's go to number four. I'm almost out of time. Oh, yeah, this is great stuff. Number five. Yeah, this is, you could go on this stuff all the time. But I guess I wanted you to see, too, Freddie, their God, they had a great God back then. We have the same God. He said, don't forget my works of what I did for them. Because when you see that, Jack, you and Judy get to a hard spot and say, man, he did it for Moses. Well, Judy, he's the same God. He'll do it for us. See, by remembering what God did in the past encourages us to face today because we know he can help us also. A lot of times people are ignorant. Well, that was back then. He can still do it now. God can do anything. Okay. All righty. I guess 1 Corinthians 12:1. I'm running out of time. 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. There are spiritual gifts. Let me just give you a few and if you study these chapters, they're diversity. Not everybody's the same. Look up here. Just like an automobile, it's got all kinds of parts. It's got doors, it's got windows, it's got radios, it's got windshields, it's got spark plugs, an engine. How many are with me? Transmission, belts. God says, my body is made up of all different kinds of parts. And what he's done, he's given us all different gifts to be used. One man can do this, another man can do this. One man can do that, but I can't. But I can do this and they can't. And God gives us spiritual gifts. For instance, I just know he can give us a gift of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, helps, discernment, tongues, which is languages. Like, for instance, you're Russian. Jim Pranger, missionary just here, he can speak in Russia. Yeah. That's the gift of language. This should have bought a Honda. Don't believe that. God said everything's for edification. Amen? You don't, if I got around, you didn't get nothing out of that, but what an idiot. I just noted gifts. God has, all our gifts comes from God, and God chooses what he wants everyone to have. Don't be jealous of different people's gifts. Some people can sing real good. Others can't. Everybody's got a gift. Just be glad with what you got. And just say praise God. And then find out what it is and use it for God. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. It's 8 o'clock too. Number 6. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. How many see that? I'm in 2 Corinthians 1:8 for our trouble. Now that's Paul speaking, and I understand that's Apostle Paul writing to the people of Corinth. I understand that. But I think there's a truth beyond that. I think here's the truth I want you to get. I noted, don't be ignorant of your brother's trouble. We are to pray and care about one another's trouble. When we see a brother in need, we should care about him. We should care about one another. Amen? And I think that's, but a lot of times we're ignorant to people's trouble. I just found out about one of our members. I tried to call him today and didn't get an answer. But, we need to care about one another's troubles. And Paul said that I would not have you be, brethren, be ignorant of our trouble. I want you to know about what we went through. And, because I think we're all on a team, and together everyone accomplishes much. Look at number 7, 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There really is a devil. Don't be ignorant. He's out there. Now, he can't be in all places. He only can be at one place at one time. Scripture says in Peter 5:8, he's be sober, be vigilant, in other words, alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm going to tell you, that's why everything we should do, Carl, we should always line it up with the Word of God. When you're contemplating about doing something, does it line up with God's Word? If it doesn't, God's not in it. That's number 7. Don't be ignorant of Satan's device. Let me give you number 8. And it's a familiar one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. Don't be ignorant about the rapture. Don't be ignorant about the resurrection. You know, I noted this. People are not looking for Jesus to come. but he says for we are. People don't really understand about the resurrection of their body. They don't understand. They don't really fully understand about glorification, what it is, and when it's going to happen. If I would even ask the average, I know lost people don't, but the average Christian, if you say, what does glorification mean? They'd say, I don't know. When's it going to take place? I don't know. What's it mean? Well, I'm not sure about that. I think it's got something to do with heaven, though. Well, glorification means you're going to get a brand new body that never dies, never sins, and lives forever, never gets sick, never knows sorrow. You're gonna get it at the rapture, right after the rapture. You're gonna get it. We're gonna go when the rapture comes. That's when you're getting it. When Christ comes, you're gonna get a glorified body, and it's gonna be a brand new body. When you study 1 Corinthians 15, it'll tell you all about that body, that glorified body. If not, take my Romans class, and you'll learn it over and over and over. Amen. Okay, and then lastly, number 8. Look at 2 Peter. Number nine. 2 Peter chapter. By the way, if you read that 1 Thessalonians, you'll see through verse 18, it says, comfort one another. If when you're not ignorant about, hey, this isn't the last thing for me. Grandpa Lemley had real bad chest pains last week. But grandma knows, hey, when a Christian dies, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I'm glad they're not ignorant to the scriptures. I remember Sue a little over a year ago went for open heart surgery. She could have died, but I'll tell you one thing, she wasn't afraid. By the way, all people fear a little bit of dying, but when you're saved, you don't fear of death itself. There's a difference. We cling to life, but once I'm dead, I'm not fearing it. I know where I'm going. Does that make sense to anybody? And but a lot of people are ignorant, and they say, man, I don't know what's going to happen to me. God said, you should know. These things are written that you might know. Amen? Let me give you the last one. Well, it's not the last one, but it's the last one I'm going to give you tonight. 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3. And look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. By the way, that after, when you study that scripture and it talks about the last days, the last days don't mean us, Bobby. The last day usually refers to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The last days is referring to the days of the tribulation. Man, look how bad it is now. How close are we to the tribulation? Amen, Brother Coolidge? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, Brother Coolidge witnesses. People, I guarantee you, people said to Coolidge, oh, you've been preaching, tell me this for years, Coolidge. Go pack your bag. How many of you people say, oh, I've heard it all before 1,000 times. Saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. We got an ignorant world. Hate to say it, though, we got a lot of ignorant Christians that don't know enough to help the people that are in darkness. Well, of the word, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It's going all the way back to the day of Noah. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant. Man, he beat me to death with that word. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years, one day. And the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works of the earth be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? By the way, if you're not ignorant to this truth that I just read to you, if you're not ignorant of what's going to happen in the near future, it says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening on the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, when the elements shall melt with fervent heat. By the way, this is after the millennium. This is right before, this is at Revelation 20. Are you with me? At the end of it. How many are with me? This is happening right before the new heaven, new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. People are, listen, don't hold on to this world. It's going to be burned up. I love that land that we got. I hope we get to use it before Jesus comes, because it's all going underneath fire. And God said, don't be ignorant of it. You got a new world coming. This one's going to be burned up. And I'm coming. Here come the judge. Don't be ignorant. The judge is coming. Amen. And when he comes, one day this whole earth, we want to cling to this earth. Nicole, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. This place, Mother Mal, it's a stopping off place for a short time. We're here but a vapor, Brother Brent. Just here for a vapor. Short time. And the longest time you've got here is with me preaching. That's a joke. You'll think about it later.
Let's stand for prayer. Glad you came.